You're listening to audio from Grace Community Church in Anger, North Carolina. More information about Grace Community Church can be found at graceccnc.org.
Well, good morning. Welcome to Grace Community Church. If it's your first time here, we extend to you a very special welcome. And I've seen a lot of faces that used to be here all the time. You're home for Christmas break, and we're really glad that you're able to be back here with us. It's already been mentioned this morning, Christmas Eve service, 4:30 and 6 o'clock on Wednesday afternoon, early evening. The first year I came to Grace, 27 plus years ago, I was told that we had a Christmas Eve service. This was when we were meeting in the school across the road. And I was thinking, you know, our family always opened, when I was growing up, our family always opened Christmas presents on Christmas Eve, and it was just a very special time at home. And I thought, well, we'll see how this goes, and then maybe I can talk, you know, and see that about possibility of doing something earlier. But that first night, I was just awed with the presence of the Lord. And Christmas Eve is always that way, it feels like, where we just slow down. It's a quiet, almost like a holy hush. And if you've not been to a Christmas Eve service, I would encourage you to come. Thank you, those of you who have registered. You don't have to register to come, but it helps us know how to prepare. And so 4:30 and 6, usually the early service is the crowded one, but more people are registered for the second, so I don't know that it will matter one way or the other. All right, before we get into the message, though, I need some help from all those who are fifth grade down. If you will, come up. Please come up for a children's sermon. I have some questions for you, and it involves your parents. So hurry up before they tell you you can't come. Come on up here. All right. This is a good-looking group. You can sit down if you want to. So I have a question. I'm looking at you. I'm looking out here. How are you so good-looking? Just the blessing of the Lord, I suppose. All right, so this Advent today, what's our theme today? Does somebody know?
Love.
All right, so I want everybody to name your girlfriend, your boyfriend, how many you have. Tell us if you have more than one. All right, we know our parents love us, right? They love us, all of our parents. So how can you tell that your parents love you? They give you love. How do they do that? They just like give you big hugs or? What else do they do? Yeah, that's just one of them. They protect you. That's a big thing, isn't it? And they love you. In fact, if somebody tried to hurt you, they would say, no, you don't mess with her. You come and hurt me if you think you're going to hurt somebody. What else? What are they? Well, how about that? Let's move on. Yes, ma'am. They put food on the table. Isn't that the case? They show us, they love us. We have a nice house. Who's sleeping out in the rain these days? Anybody? No. Your parents give you a home. They give you a nice place. So we know. Let me ask you this. When your parents take you to the doctor to get a shot, is that showing you that they love you? Yes, it is. It doesn't feel like it sometimes, right? I especially didn't when I was your age. I hated shots. But it's because they love you, because you're sick and they want you to get better. So they love you. So how does God show us he loves us? Yes. He gives us something that our parents can't give us. What is it? He gives us breath. He saved us. That's the best.
He loves us because he made the world.
That's right. That shows us his love, right? When you think of the world, look at the world, you can just say, God loves me so much.
He made us.
He made us. That's right. He made us. He gave us his son. One more. She got it. Okay. He gave us his son. Yeah, that's the best way Jesus showed us. I mean, God showed his love for us. He sent Jesus to us. So when Mary was told she was going to have a baby boy, was she happy? She was ecstatic, right? In fact, she was so happy. She probably danced, but we know for sure that she sang this magnificent song. Are you happy when your mom brings home a new baby? When you have it in your house. Or maybe you were the oldest or the youngest, but whenever a baby comes into the house, there is great rejoicing, at least until about two or three nights when you haven't slept very much because of all the whining and stuff. But babies are a blessing. This baby was a special blessing, and we're going to talk about not only that baby, we're going to talk about Mary's song this morning. So thank you so much for coming up this morning. You can go back to your seats. And we'll start thinking about Mary's song, her happy song. This morning's Advent theme is indeed love. But today is part two of a sermon about Mary's Magnificat that is full of joy. Today's sermon is going to make a lot more sense if you weren't here last week. If you'll go and listen to the sermon or read a copy of the sermon from last week, because this is part two of the message. Last week, remember, Gabriel, we read about Gabriel coming to Mary. It scared her, but she got over her fright. They had a conversation. He told her that she was going to have a baby boy, even though she had not had relations with a man. And then Mary went to visit Elizabeth, maybe 3 or 4 days' journey away, maybe even up to 5 days away. And Elizabeth and Mary celebrated together. Elizabeth was an older woman who was 6 months pregnant. Mary was this young girl who had just become pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And they rejoiced together in God's goodness. And after that, after Elizabeth talked about Mary's baby, then Mary broke out in song. That is what we're going to be doing this morning, is to contemplate. We read it last week, but we're going to contemplate the Magnificat this morning. So we'll read it at the beginning and the end of this message. If you would, please stand for the reading of God's word. Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55, I will be reading from the English Standard Version. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her, with Elizabeth, about 3 months and returned to her home. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks and be seated. So, after Mary's great hymn of praise, she stayed with Elizabeth right about the time, right up until the time that John the Baptist was born. And then she went home to Nazareth to face the music. Had she done anything wrong? What did she have to face the music for? Well, God had chosen, for whatever reason, for his reasons, and he does this with us when you think about it, but he chose to reveal something to Mary, and don't go too far with that, him revealing stuff to us. He reveals stuff to us through his word, but sometimes he deals very personally with us, and other people don't understand. I mean, Mary would have been considered an immoral woman who was pregnant before she was married, which was true, but they didn't know the whole story. For whatever reason, God decided not to tell her family, didn't even tell her fiance at first, the community, the region, the nation, or the world. He didn't tell anybody. He just came to Mary and said, this is how it's gonna happen. You sometimes think and feel that if you try to tell others what the Lord has done for you, that they'll think you're crazy. I mean, I think that keeps us from sharing about Christ a lot of times, because we're afraid that when others hear what we say, we have to say, they'll think we're a little bit crazy. There's no sense that Mary ever felt that way. But maybe she did sometimes. Maybe she thought, oh, I just wish everybody knew. She was always faithful. I doubt she ever forgot the song that the Holy Spirit led her to sing in Elizabeth's presence. So as we recall Mary's song, receive instruction from the Magnificat in these powerful verses. So the first thing to think about is this. Do not be afraid of mystery. Allow God to grow larger in your heart and mind. Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Another way to say this is, my soul makes great the Lord, or my soul enlarges the Lord. That's not always our first response when the Lord reveals something to us that's going to be misunderstood by others. Or when we are called to glorify him in a manner we wouldn't prefer. Mary didn't hesitate. And this 12 to 13-year-old woman, as she would have been considered in first century Nazareth, praised God with all her heart, and God grew larger for her. If there's an Old Testament song that inspired Mary, it would be Hannah's song of praise in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Hannah was more like Elizabeth than she was Mary. She had wanted to have a child, but she couldn't have a child. And then God answered her prayers and gave her Samuel. She weaned Samuel and then went to the temple the tabernacle in Shiloh, where Eli was the high priest. And she left Samuel with Eli when he was maybe, say, 3 years old or so, 3 or 4. And then praise the Lord. I don't know how many mothers who had prayed for a baby for many, many years and then were given a baby would praise the Lord when they handed him off 3 years later. But Hannah did. And Mary was very familiar with Hannah's song, and probably it inspired her song. Did Mary fully understand what was happening to her? No. How could she? But she drew on the scripture she knew, not only 1 and 2 Samuel, or 1 Samuel 2, but Judges 5, David's Psalms. And she was filled with the Holy Spirit, and her heart magnified the Lord. So we keep talking about it. Is it possible for God to grow bigger than he already is? Well, no, but it's much desirable to ask the Lord to magnify himself in our hearts and minds, no matter what our age. When you hear about the Trinity, like you did last week, if you were here on Sunday morning, do you think, oh, look, there's just no way I can ever understand that. So it hurts me, it frustrates me, it hurts my mind to think about it, so I'm just not going to think about it. Maybe a preferable response would be, Lord, you know I don't understand this. I don't even understand what they're saying. And I want to, though, and please help me to receive this instruction from you. And help me to learn. I recognize I'm not going to get it all at once. And who will understand the Trinity? Who will ever stand before God and say, oh, yeah, I had it figured out a long time ago? No. But God is growing larger in our hearts and minds all the time when we think about these great truths of Scripture. This is the first of 7 points, but the rest of the points just flow from this first truth. When we magnify the Lord by thinking deeply about creation or about the incarnation or the atonement or the resurrection of or the second coming of Christ, the Lord will grow larger in our hearts. Look, evangelicals, that's who we are. Evangelicals are not good at contemplating the mystery of God. I'm not talking about in a mystical sense, but just to be quiet with the Word and allow the Spirit to fill your heart and mind with the truth. And as you understand more about the truth, to allow that to happen. We're so busy putting everything in one point after another. I've got 7 this morning. But we just want to explain everything, understand everything. Because if we don't, we feel insecure. It's okay. We're never going to know all the answers. We're never going to know in this life all there is to know about God. And my suspicion is that once we get to eternity, He's just going to continue to grow larger in our hearts and minds. Do not think the Bible answers every question, because there are things that God withholds from us for now anyway. And always remember, God's thoughts and ways are higher than our own. And that is a very good thing. Second, God's blessings are for the humble. So take every opportunity to humble yourself before the Lord and you will be blessed. This is a really important thing for us to understand. Mary readily acknowledged her humble estate. She didn't say, well, God chose me, so I must be something. She's like, what is this? I'm just a humble girl. I don't come from a rich family. She probably couldn't read. She heard all of those songs. She knew a lot of Scripture, but she probably didn't read. And yet, who in redemptive history has been used like Mary? Well, Jesus said that John the Baptist was the greatest of the prophets. And he said, no one greater in the kingdom except the one who is least in the kingdom. In addition to Matthew 11, consider these verses from Matthew 5 and James 4. They're very familiar to many of you. Blessed are the poor in spirit or the humble, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then James 4, 6 and 10. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. As you know, there are many more verses just like this all through Scripture. How important is humility? Augustine said, for those who would learn God's ways, humility is the first thing, humility is the second, and humility is the third. Location, location, location. Humility, humility, humility. Without humility, there is no way for the Lord to be magnified in your heart. There's no room. You're magnifying yourself without humility. If you are proud, you don't know nearly as much about God's ways as you might think. Accept in your heart that it's never a bad thing when God puts you in a place where you have no choice but to be humble. Well, you could make another choice. You could be angry, vindictive, you can make sure that everybody, 8 billion people, know your side of the story. Or you could be humble. God is gracious to put us in places where we are not going to convince other people, or where we've messed up, and we just have to be humble. But it's the humble in whose hearts God is magnified. Take every opportunity to humble yourself before the Lord. Third, beyond all reasoning, the Holy One has done great things for believers through Jesus. Rest in His love for you. When Mary said, "He has looked on the humble estate of His servant, for behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name." In a sense, she spoke for all believers. Yes, I know there was more to Mary's prophecy than it would be if we said the same thing. But for all who understand that the Lord's name is holy, and they understand that they are sinful, it's beyond comprehension that anyone is able to say, "God has done great things for us." How can it be? The only answer, Jesus. Because of the virgin birth, because Jesus lived a perfect life as the second Adam, because through His perfect sacrifice in the place of sinners, we have life. And through our humble acceptance of God's forgiveness for our sins, which means that we have acknowledged that we are sinners. God has done great things for all believers. If your trust is in Jesus and Jesus alone, although the world may mock you and persecute you, still you will say, "The Lord has done great things for me." A lot of people stay away from God because they think, "This is not reasonable. This just doesn't make sense to me." And you know what? It never will until you believe. But once you believe, there is more than enough evidence to support your faith, your trust in Christ, to believe that God sent Jesus to die for sinners, and that our only hope is to cry out to Him, asking forgiveness for our sins and believing what Jesus has done for us. When you do that, you will say, and say very quickly, "The Lord has done great things for me." Look, although some of you have loved ones who are sick, although some of you have received a diagnosis that you didn't want, and although some of you have surgery coming up, and some of you at this time of year are reminded that relationships are strained, nonetheless, if you believe in Christ, the Lord has done great things for you. Instead of being frustrated with the secular nature of our contemporary Christmas season, and we've seen it in a very up close and personal way lately, but instead of getting angry, just say, "Father, thank you for giving me understanding. Magnify yourself in my heart. I believe you have done great things for me." He'll take care of the rest. Fourth, God's love is for all ages. Tell of His mercy to Christ to all who will hear or who will listen, especially to your children. I know it can be frustrating to hear people say that the meaning of Christmas is family getting together and living with kindness in your heart to your fellow man. I get that. But remember, God opened our eyes. He revealed the truth to us, regardless of what people say or don't say. This is a wonderful time of the year to share the goodness of God through Jesus. Of all the people you talk to about Jesus, though, make sure your children are at the top of the list. Pass it down. That's the way it's designed. When they point out your failures, remind them that Jesus didn't come for the perfect. He came for the humble. Be careful how you say it, though, and be sure to ask the Lord to help you to be truly humble. God's mercy is for those who fear him. Have you noticed how many people were afraid in this story? When Gabriel came to Zechariah, when Gabriel came to Mary, when Zechariah went into the temple, into the holy place, and he stayed there a long time, the people were thinking, oh man, this is a sign, something's up. And then he came out unable to speak, and they were really afraid. And then we're going to see how when the angels came to the shepherds, they were afraid. Fear's okay. Especially fear of the Lord. It's right that we have a fear of God. But this fear is more a deep respect for the Lord and for his power and his holiness. Remember, we have not been fully glorified as believers, so we would be afraid if the Lord came to us or he sent one of his angels. It's right that we have a fear of God, but this is not terror. We need not be terrified when we encounter God because his mercy spares us from his justified and holy wrath. God's wrath was and is assuaged by Jesus. But God's mercy extends beyond simply withholding punishment that we deserve. Daryl Bach points out that the Greek word for mercy is eleos, translating the Greek, the Hebrew word hesed. Chesed, I didn't say that with enough of a head cold kind of a sound. Which, he says, refers to the loyal, gracious, faithful love that God has in covenant for his people. So God's mercy is also his faithfulness, his kindness, his love for his people. Mary's song is beautiful. And the more we go, the more it's like our song. All believers get to sing this song. Fifth, from the great exchange to the great reversal. Never forget that your sufficiency is in Christ. When I was a boy, I used to hear, take care of yourself, son. Ain't nobody gonna take care of you. Well, there's some truth in that. We all need to make our own way and not depend on other people. But we got no hope if we're just going this thing alone. Certainly not before God, not even in life. There's no way we can. The great exchange is this. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this. For our sake, he, God the Father, made him, Jesus, to be sin, even though he knew no sin. He was not sinful himself. He became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Here's the thing. This is how we have to be in order to be standing before God in heaven. We have to be perfect. Let's say this represents perfection, although arthritis has those fingers going in crazy ways. This is perfection, but this is who we are. And we can never be this in our own strength. But God made Jesus when he died on the cross to become sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God. It's the great exchange, our sin for his righteousness. He gave us his righteousness so that when we stand before God, we are just like Jesus. That's the great exchange. The great reversal is found in the Magnificat in Luke 1:51 to 53. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Ever notice the patterns in life go like this? You know, one nation rises, the other falls. The Gentiles can only rise when the Jews fall, in Romans 11. It's just God's way. Things have arcs. There are patterns in history that are according to God's design. So now he says the rich fall and the humble are exalted. Does this mean that it's wrong to be rich or even to have what we have? Look, by world standards, we're all rich, right? The poorest one in this room is rich. But now Mary says the rich will be laid low and the humble would be exalted. No, it doesn't mean wealth is wrong. Proverbs tells us how to make money, and then it tells us how not to be controlled by money and how to use your money for proper things. But we should all know this, money is a trap. Because when we have a lot, we're tempted to become entitled and arrogant and self-reliant and dismissive of others. We can do that nationally just as well as we can do it individually. In Luke's version on the Sermon on the Mount, he doesn't record Jesus as saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." But rather, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." This is the point. Do not become dependent or hopeful or arrogant because of how much we have. Jesus would have been born in a much better place if we were all to aspire to greatness. Remember to be humble and to put our hope in Jesus, who levels the mountains and fills the valley. And be content with what you have, who you are, who God has made you to be, and trust in him. Sixth, Jesus divides all peoples and all history. Be sure to be on the correct side. Look, if you were here for the year-long plus Revelation sermon series, you're very familiar with the reality that there are only two groups of people in the world, those who belong to Jesus and those who don't. This truth is not confined to Revelation, though, which is evidence from how many times I say it since we've gotten through Revelation. The world has its ways of dividing people into groups. And we could talk about lots of different ways. Republicans, Democrats, wealthy, poor, extroverts, introverts. We like to divide people into groups, but there are only two that matter. And Scripture makes it clear that Jesus is the dividing line. Paul David Tripp says it well in the Advent devotional that many of you, I'm sure, are using. Quote, "When you are presented with the truth of Christ's birth, God's declaration of who he is, the testimony of his miracles and ministry, and his own self-testimony, when you're confronted with all that, you cannot be neutral about Jesus." To say, I don't know, that's a decision. Either he is or he's not. Spiritually, you rise or fall with your response to him. It is not enough to say that he was a good prophet and teacher. You either say he is the Messiah Savior and bow before him and cry out for his grace, or you reject him and your need for his grace. You either worship him or you mock him. You either confess your need for him or you turn in independence away from him. I don't need you. The great line that divides humanity is not political, economic, social, or ethnic. No, the great fault line is Jesus. Close quote. The great line that divides humanity is not political, economic, social, or ethnic. That covers pretty much all the bases. No, the great fault line is Jesus. So last, God always keeps his promises. Live with an eternal perspective, whether the times be challenging or good. I thought about asking that question to the kids this morning about promises kept and promises not, because it's complicated. Promises not kept, it's complicated, you know, to explain these things to children. That's why, parents, you need to be trustworthy, and why, children, you need to trust your parents. They know, you might not believe this, but they know more than you do. They've had more experiences than you do. And you may have the perfect argument, but it's not, you don't see the whole picture sometimes. At the end of her song, and so I was just going to say this about that, that we don't see everything. You know, God has his reasons. He has his ways, reasons for doing things the ways that he does them. But our trust needs to be in him. At the end of her song, Mary ties God's blessings to her and to the people of Israel all the way back to Abraham, verses 54 and 55. He, God the Father, has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Mary tied Jesus' birth to God's promises all the way back to Abraham and his family, but she could have gone further than that. She could have gone all the way back to God's pronouncement of judgment on the serpent to say that one of Eve's descendants would crush the serpent's head and deliver God's people from the consequences of Adam and Eve's sin. It was a long time between Abraham and Mary. It was even longer between Adam and Eve and Mary. And when Gabriel came to Mary, all the time from Abraham all the way up, God was speaking to his people in various ways, through prophets mainly. But when it got to about 400 years before Jesus, God went silent. And the people weren't hearing anything from the Lord until he came to Mary. But now the Messiah was arriving, and not only for Israel, but for the nations. Romans 4, Galatians 3 teach us that regardless of ethnicity, all who believe in Jesus are Abraham's offspring. Who knew how theologically correct the little song was? Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had father. I am one of them, and so are you, if you believe in Jesus, of course. So let's just praise the Lord. God will always keep his promises, but sometimes he puts our lives in the silent years, in the years of waiting, and we don't see it fulfilled exactly like we expect. Why do some of our brothers and sisters grow up in lands where they're persecuted for their faith? Some of you did. Some of you grew up being persecuted for your faith. But most of us grew up in this country. Persecution might come to us, but who can answer these questions? Why do some people have perfect health and some are sick from birth? Why do some live long and healthy lives and others are taken far too soon? It will all make sense in eternity, but that doesn't do us any good unless our hearts are drawn to trust God. And we do that in humility, magnifying him in our hearts. We can all believe that God is using us in his kingdom, not in the same way that he used Mary, but he is using us for his purposes. And for that, we can give thanks and know that in eternity we will praise God forever for his ways. So let's stand together, if you would, again. And we're going to read Mary's song, the Magnificat, together. The worship team will come to lead us in our final song. Say it with me. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." Amen.